Midianites were devastating the Israelites. God's people had left God, and because they had left God, God had allowed the Midianite armies. Let me stop and say this too. There's no way that a heathen nation can defeat a Christian nation unless God allows it to be done. There's not one way in this world that Russia could defeat the United States. I don't care how many missiles she has. I don't care how many warheads she has. I don't care how many bombs she has. I don't care how big a fleet she has. I don't care how big an army she has. Matters not how big her air force. There's no possible way that Russia could defeat America if America were right with God. None whatsoever. Now you say with the house, why is it that in history sometimes God does take a wicked nation and lets that wicked nation defeat a Christian nation, his own people, because God sometimes allows it? The Midianites were heathen people. They were encamped 50,000 tents strong in a valley beneath 300 Israelites. You recall the story of Gideon, how that he had narrowed his forces down from 10,000 to 300. Now we have a battle that seems like an impossible. Talk about the odds being against you. 50,000 tents filled with Midianites at the foot of the valley. 300 Jews or Israelites at the top of the hill. What's happening is this. The Midianites are devastating God's people. They're stealing the crops. They will hide, or they would hide, while the Israelites would plow the land. They would give them no problem whatsoever. They would continue to hide and conceal their identity and conceal themselves while the Israelites would sow the land and would give them no problem whatsoever. They would wait till the crops came up and harvest time came, not causing a bit of trouble during the plowing time or the planting time. Then they would come in and they would raid the Israelites and take the crops. God's people were starving. So they turned to God, they cried to God, and God delivered them. But he used the most unusual. He used a biscuit. Or a dream about a biscuit to deliver them. God gave them a leader called Gideon. He gave Gideon 300 men who meant business for God. He said to Gideon, I want you to take these 300 men and defeat the Midianites encamped in 50,000 tents. Gideon said, Lord, I'll do it, but I've got to know you're with me. I've got to know you're with me. And by the way, let me stop and say this, brother. That's the smartest thing in this world that Gideon ever did. To know that God is with him. Oh, let me say this morning, if you do not know, K-N-O-W, know that you're saved, then you find out before you leave this room today. You have beating in your breast the never-dying immortal soul. You've got to go to heaven or hell. You've got to spend eternity with God in heaven or with Satan in the fires of torment forever and ever and ever. In God's name, you say like Gideon, God, I've got to know. And Gideon said, Lord, I believe you're going to give me the victory. I believe you're going to take these 300 people and defeat the 50,000 Midianites in the valley. I believe you're going to. But God, I've got to know you're with me. Give me a sign. Gideon was always looking for a sign. Always was. It was Gideon who asked for the sign about the fleece and the dew on the fleece and then the dew everywhere else but on the fleece. Gideon said, God, I'm willing to fight the battle and I believe you can take these 300 men and defeat those 50,000 Midianites, but I've got to know that you're with me. Now give me a sign. And the Lord told Gideon an unusual thing. He said, Gideon, I want you to take your servant, Phurah, and I want you to take that servant and go and spy on the Midianite camp. Now, it's nighttime. It's about the ending of the first watch, the beginning of the second watch. It's nighttime. And God says, Gideon, you take your servant and you tiptoe down into the camp of 50,000 Midianite tents. And I'll give you a sign. Well, Gideon takes his servant. And they began to creep. You can imagine how frightened they must be. They began to creep down into the Midianite camp to spy out the Midianite army. They come to a particular tent, and here's the story. They hear some talking. Now it's in the late night hours. It's dark as pitch. And Gideon and his assistant or servant are tiptoeing, trying to find exactly where God wants them to go in the Midianite camp. Because there, God's going to give a sign. And Gideon says, shh, shh, listen, listen. I hear talking. Two men in a tent are talking in the wee hours of the morning. What are they talking about? One man says to the other, I just woke up. I've been asleep. I had a dream. Had the funniest dream you ever heard about in your life. Well, good night. There's no time to tell a dream. You're supposed to tell a dream in the morning after you wake up. No, but I won't tell you now. And Gideon overhears. And he says, it's about Gideon. And Gideon hears his own name. Oh, my. Gideon is in the camp of the Midianites. And he hears his own name called. And Gideon listens. And his servant listens to these men talking inside the tent, not knowing that Gideon and his servant are listening. And the fellow says, I dreamed of a barley cake. Now, I must say that barley was the black-eyed peas of that day. Now, personally, I love black-eyed peas. You Yankees, that's what you feed cattle. Well, moo. I love black-eyed peas. And anybody that doesn't love black-eyed peas is not right with God. And I'm doubting the fact that you're even saved. But anyway, they serve that to cattle. Not barley to cattle, not black-eyed peas, but barley to the cattle. Now, they only ate barley if there was no wheat. But if the wheat supply was low, as a last resort, they'd eat barley. Like I'd eat pork, as a last resort. I mean, after I die, if you cram it down my throat. But barley was a poor man's food. It was basically for dogs and cattle and poverty-stricken people. So this fellow said, I had a strange dream. I dreamed about a barley cake. Now, the nearest I could say about a barley cake is a biscuit. If a barley cake was flat like that, it was cooked under the ground. They'd dig the ground out, and they'd put the barley in the ground. They'd cover it with ashes and bake a barley cake, and they'd smash it like that. The nearest thing would be a little biscuit, about like not a fluffy biscuit, but the kind you make, but this kind. And like that, the kind you can sail, like a top of a tin can. And so he said, I dreamed about a biscuit. Now, that's a dumb thing to dream about. Dream about a biscuit. Probably some deacons dream about that right now, along with roast and gravy. But here. And so I dreamed about a biscuit or a barley cake. And the fellow said, a barley cake? You just been dreaming about a barley cake. Now, bear in mind, outside the tent, you've got Gideon and his servant hiding outside the tent all the time and listening to what these fellows are saying. And he says, I dreamed that this barley cake came whirling toward the tent. And it hit the tent and knocked the tent over, hit the post of the tent, and knocked the tent over, and the tent lay down because it had been hit by a biscuit. I'd like to know what kind of wife he had and what kind of biscuit she cooked. I'll let you. And been hit by a biscuit. And he said, that barley cake knocked over the tent and laid the tent low, and all because the barley cake was being hurled so fast through the air. Now he said, and Gideon, now can you imagine Gideon listening to this dream? Or listening to this fellow tell about his dream? And Gideon listens carefully. He's waiting for a sign from God. God said, if you'll take your servant and go down in the camp of the Midianites, I'll give you a sign to let you know I'm with you. And all Gideon's heard so far is some fellow that ate too much before he went to bed talking about dreaming about a biscuit that knocked the tent down. And the fellow said to his friend, he said, that biscuit or that barley cake represents Gideon, our enemy, who's the captain of the host of Israel. And this tent represents the Midianites. He said, my dream told me that just as the biscuit or the barley cake leveled this tent, even so Gideon is going to level the Midianites. And so Gideon heard him talk and said, that's enough for me. That's my sign. Gideon goes back and gets his 300 men and says, come on, fellas, we got a battle to fight. And you recall the story how that Gideon and his 300 men, a little biscuit, a little barley cake, if you please, how they destroyed the Midianites and put the armies to flight, played their trumpets and broke their pitchers. You recall the story. And the Midianite army went to flight, and God's 300 men won the battle. An amazing story. An amazing story. But I want you to notice three lessons here and what lessons they are. In the first place, I want you to notice the barley cake. The barley cake. Now, if I were going to go out to win a war, I wouldn't take a pan of biscuits with me for weapons. Who would ever thought that God would use a barley cake? A biscuit. You know, God could have said, God could have given a dream and said, there's going to be a great cavalry. Israel's going to have a great cavalry, and they're going to stampede the Midianites, and that's the way we're going to win it. Or God could have said, they're going to take their bows and their arrows or their spears and hurl their spears and pierce the bodies of the Midianites, and that's the way they'll win it. No, did you know when God wins a battle, he usually takes some little shocking method, an insignificant way, and gets the battle done for himself. A biscuit. A biscuit. If I were to say to you, what is the most ridiculous way that if you'd ever hear about a war being won? I listed a biscuit. That's it. That's it. Whoever won a war with a biscuit? A biscuit. But God says, I want you to know that I have a power to take a little biscuit and fill a tent. And I have a power to take a little quiet, insignificant Gideon and win the battle. If no wheat, they use the barley. Dogs and cattle, just a biscuit, that's all. What God is trying to say is that God can use anything. But you say, preacher, I'm just a stuttering young man. God can use you. You wait and see. You wait and see. Some of these students that come to Hiles Anderson College and sing the solos, I'm not against singing solos. I can't do it, but I'm not against it. And who have all the talent and the personality and get all the pretty girls and so forth. Some of those students that win the preaching contest and some of those students are the best looking and the broadest shoulders and the handsomest and the best personality and a winning way, who get a little cocky, just get a little cocky, and you're going to find some little farm kid that stutters when he talks and can't sing a solo, and it sounds like a frog croaking when he opens his mouth, and he's about as handsome as Brother Fisk. God pity the poor, benighted, poor fella. But God will use somebody like that, and God will cause him. Why? Because if God can use a biscuit, he gets the glory for it. If God can use a nobody, and I'm so glad that God can use anybody or anything, God can use you. You say, preacher, I'm timid. God can use timid people. You say, preacher, I'm weak. God can use weak people. In fact, the truth is, God chooses weak people to confound the wise. He chooses the base things of this world. Normally, when you hear about a great church somewhere, and the work is going wonderfully well, it's not the kind of fellow you'd think would do it. Oftentimes around the country, people hear that ours is the largest Sunday school in the world, and they're so surprised when they see me. They expect some guy weighs 240 pounds, 6 foot 4 inches tall, and handsome, and they find a fellow weighs 175 pounds, and he's 5 foot 11 and 3 quarters. Of course, handsome, but they find, they're so surprised, and they say, is that Hiles? Yeah, that's Hiles. I feel a little embarrassed sometimes, like one fellow wrote me from down in South Carolina, said, I heard you had the largest church in the world, and I figured you'd be handsome and dynamic and a good public speaker, but said, I heard you, said you weren't any of those. You weren't any of those. Personally, I think I'm all three. But any of those, no, God uses the little things, and God uses weak people, and God uses biscuits, and God uses a donkey to get Balaam right, and God uses water pots beside the road, and God uses a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000 people. I'm saying God can use you. 'Twas a wonderful day in my life when I learned that God could use me. Little old timid me, little quiet me, not now, but then. And sort of a little fella, yeah, but God could use me. I knew God could use others, but never knew God could use me. And one day it dawned on me that every promise in the book belonged to Jack Hiles. And the Lord said, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty, not him who's handsome. I'll pour water on him who's thirsty, not him who's brilliant. I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. The Bible says, blessed is he that hungereth and thirst. Are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You don't have to be big, just be hungry. You'll be handsome, just be hungry. You can have one arm, Brother Sully. God can use a fellow with one arm. You can have, Elisha was bald-headed,
and God used him. Moses was tongue-tied, and God used him. Paul had him, said his speech was contemptible, and God used him. Paul was little, and God used him. And God uses biscuits. One time I heard a story, a beautiful little story about a little girl who was an orphan girl. She was raised in an orphan's home up to a certain age. And one day a couple came to adopt a child, back when couples could go to orphanages and choose children. And they came to adopt a child. And every little child in the orphanage hoped that that couple would take them. And this little girl, she thought they'd never take her because she was just one of the little ones. And the couple came and they saw this little girl. They saw something in her that they lacked. And they said, "We want to adopt this one." And they set the papers up and they adopted that little girl. And she went home for the first time in her life. She had a room all her own. She had a bed just hers. And she had a place at the table. And she had a mom and a dad the first time in her life. And so the first day she is home all day, she went to, her mother said, "Come, sweetheart, and get a drink of milk." And she, great big old tall glass of milk was there. And the little girl took a few swallows and gave it back to her. And the mother said, the mother said to the adopted daughter, "What's wrong, sweetheart?" And she said, "Mama, how deep may I drink? How deep may I drink?" And the mama realized the little girl was used to taking a few swallows and giving it to another orphan child. The mother said, "Sweetheart, you drink it all. You're not an orphan anymore. You're not in an orphan's home. Drink it all of it. When you get through drinking all of it, honey, there's more where that came from." And the dear Heavenly Father says to you and me this morning, "I can use you." But you say, "Lord, how much? I drink it all. Drink it all. Drink it all." God uses just a biscuit to fill the tent, and God can use you. Yes, he can. No, he can't use you if you're cocky. I was up at a Maranatha College the other day, last September, and a big old fellow walked up to me and he said, "Dr. Hiles, I got right with God tonight." He said, "I realized for the first time exactly how God could use my muscles." He said, "I've known all along a fellow as handsome as I should be used of God." And I said, "You got a mirror?" He said, "Why?" I said, "You must not look in it." He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Either that or your idea of handsome and mine are two different things." He said, "Why?" I said, "To me, you're as ugly as a mud fence." I forgot about that. Almost a year passed. But remember the night we had the big youth meeting, and it was so hot, and folks were passing out and emptying out, too, at the same time in the youth service. I decided to tell Dave Hiles, better close the service. It's getting awful late. A lot of folks were passing out. It was so hot. So I went around down through here and came back up around and was standing here in the hallway. And I called Dr. Evans. "Dr. Evans, tell Dave to close the service, please." And in the back room was a big old fella. He said, "You know me?" In the hallway. I said, "No, I don't know you." He said, "A year ago, you told me off." I said, "Where?" He said, "I walked down the aisle, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, a year ago and told you God could sure use me because I was so handsome and strong." He said, "You told me I was ugly as a mud fence." And he said, "Nobody ever told me that before." And he said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, "that shook me up, and I got it all settled now." He said, "I'm not much, but," he said, "God's going to use me, I think, because I've given him all I have." And I said, "Fella, God will use that kind of attitude. He'll use that kind of spirit. God use a biscuit." God said to this fella, wake up, and tell the fella what you dreamed. He told him what he dreamed. And he said, "Dreamed about a biscuit, and now God can use you." But the second lesson I want you to notice here, and that is, I want you to notice the dream. The dream. An amazing lesson here in the dream to me. God held in his hand the brain of that sleeping Arab. And God said, "Gideon, hey Gideon, go down there in the Midianite camp, 50,000 tents, and I'll tell you where to go." And Gideon goes. And God says to the fella in the very tent where Gideon's going to pass, God says, "I want you to go to sleep now." And he controls the brain. And God puts in that brain a dream. And that dream tells about the barley cake that came rushing toward the tent and knocked the tent down. And that amazing thing. How God controls the brain of the Arab and says, "Dream about that." But then God controls Gideon and said, "Gideon, I want you to go to that particular tent." Now, it's an amazing way God leads. 50,000 tents. Gideon could have chosen any of them. And by the way, if I were trying to spy on a Midianite army, I wouldn't want to be around folks that are awake. I'd go where they weren't talking, not where they were talking. But God said, "Gideon, I want you to go to that tent." He said, "Arab, I want you to dream about that cake, this dream." Now, he said, "I want you to wake up." And he woke up. Now he said, I want you to wake the fellow up with you. He said, hey, wake up. He said, now I want you to tell him the dream. Now, you know and I know that you don't tell your dream during the night. You get the breakfast table the next morning. What was it I dreamed the other night? Oh, I know what it was. I hate to tell you this. I dreamed the other night I preached something on selfishness. And I went home that Sunday night and I dreamed. And I dreamed that I was talking to Sully. And I said, Sully, you don't have but one arm, just the left arm. I said, I've had a right arm now for 47, almost 48 years. Be 48 years, September 25th. That's September 25th. That's September. Anyway, 48 years, I've had a right arm. I said, Sully, take mine. And so I took my left arm and unscrewed my right one. I didn't even know the other night the arms were screwed on. And unscrewed my right arm. And Sully, I screwed my arm on yours. And everybody felt sorry for me for a change. And did you hear about the one of our bus captains who couldn't get anybody to ride his bus? Huh? And so he found out that Sully didn't have an arm. So he took his, help me out, Ray. He took his coat like that and went out soul winning. And everybody felt sorry for him. And he packed his bus the next Sunday. He packed his bus the next Sunday. And I dreamed that I unscrewed my arm. But now I did sure wake up in the middle of the night and tell everybody about it. I mean, good night. I mean, I want to see this thing through. I mean, when my dreams are like that, I want at least just go back to sleep as quick as I can and get the arm back on me. But I unscrewed my arm and screwed it on Sully. He had two arms and I had one. But this fellow had this strange dream. But more strange than that, he woke up and said, I won't tell you. But he started talking about it just at the time where Gideon got there. Look at the providence of God now. Here are 50,000 tents. Just the right man dreamed the dream. Here is Gideon coming into the entire Midianite camp. And he comes to just the very fellow who's dreaming the dream. And he comes exactly at the time when the fellow is waking up after dreaming the dream. And he comes exactly at the time when the fellow is telling about his dream. Just about the right time that the fellow wakes up. Here is Gideon. And Gideon hears the dream. And it's amazing. And here's a wonderful thing about that. When Gideon heard it, he said, listen, Phurah, listen. They're talking about me. A biscuit? Yeah. Biscuit hit the tent? Yeah. And the tent fell? Yeah. Wonder what that means. And he said, that stands for Gideon. Me? That stands for Gideon. Just like that biscuit fell, that tent, Gideon's going to defeat the Midianite army. I have got a sneaking suspicion. Gideon said, Phurah, let's go back home. Amen. He went back home. He said, hey, fellas, we're going to win a war. Amen. How you know? He said, the biscuit told me. They call that's not the civil war, that's a biscuit war. Going to win a war. And I have an idea. When Gideon got back home, he said, fellas, let me tell you a story. You won't believe it. God told me to go spy out the camp. I went to one particular tent. That tent, fellow was talking and telling about a dream he had just had. And he said that like a biscuit fell a tent. We're going to knock the whole Midianite army out. Come on, fellas. And they did. I bet you Gideon said, that's my God. That's my God. The other morning we're having vacation Bible school and I was making a fool of myself up here on the platform. And turn me up a bit on this mic, please. On the platform. Turn me up on this mic, please. I was making a fool out of myself on the platform up here. Well, I was on this side and over here like this. And I was singing for the boys and girls. And when my cup is all empty and dry. When my cup is all empty and dry. I find it so hard to pray and to sing all the day when my cup is all empty and dry. But my cup runneth over with joy. When my cup runneth over with joy. I find it easy to pray and to sing all the day when my cup runneth over with joy. And I got down and I kicked and hollered and screamed. And as I walked out the door back over here, got back over here, the two little girls, and one was saying, that's my preacher. She said, he's a preacher? He ain't like my preacher. I didn't stop to thank her, but I felt like stopping to thank her. She said, that's my preacher. And Gideon came back and said, fellas, that's my God. He calls that Arab to dream at the right time. He calls me to get to the right tent at the right time. He calls that dream to end at the right time. He calls that fellow to wake the guy up with him in the tent. He calls him to tell him what the dream was about. He calls me to hear it at the right time. And he said, the story is, we are going to win. Let me tell you something, dear friends. You yield yourself to God and obey God, and you'll be amazed the way God will take care of you. But you say, preacher, I'm worried about a famine going to come. Well, the God that took care of Gideon can take care of you. And you know God can take a biscuit and throw it in a tent and knock the tent over. I bet God could throw some biscuits on your plate. You say, preacher, I'm worried about the crisis. I am too. I read a book this last week, or part of it, about the coming crisis and what's going to happen. Fellow said, buy up all the gold you can get. Well, pray tell where we'll get the dollar bills to buy up the gold. Because the crisis is going to... Yeah, the crisis is going to come, but my God's going to supply my needs. If God can take the brain of an Arab, and if God can take a biscuit, and if God can tell a Gideon, a little runt Gideon, where to go, and if God can tell that Gideon what tent to go to, and he can give a dream to that Arab and have him wake up at exactly the right time and tell the story exactly the time Gideon gets there out of 50,000 tents, then God can take care of you. What an amazing, amazing story, how God cares for his own people. But there's a third thing that's a wonderful truth to me, and that is the assurance. The assurance. Gideon said, Lord, I've got to know you're with me. And let me just stay on this for a few minutes. Gideon said, dear Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I've got to know you're with me. This morning, I'm 47, almost 48 years old. I wouldn't live a day without knowing that my soul is right with God. You couldn't pay me enough money to walk out those doors this morning not knowing that I'm saved. You don't know whether the next one's going to be yours or not. You don't know whether the next pain in the heart's going to be yours or not. It just seems like almost every day I hear somebody, Brother Sellers, had a heart attack. By the way, that's one reason I want you to lose weight, boy. Really, honest to Pete. You're going to... Now watch me have a heart attack before he does. He'll live to be 110, and how's that? Yeah, but chances are not very much. If you don't quit eating so much and smoking and drinking, you're going to be in trouble. I'll tell you right now. But here's the thing about it. How a guy can eat that much with one hand is what beats me. Did you ever wonder how he gets his peas on a fork? He didn't have any thumb to push it up there. But almost every day I hear somebody, heart attack. Word came the other day, two or three folks came to me and said, is it true that Chuck Murphy had a heart attack? I hadn't heard. Heart attack. I could just... Several of my preacher brethren have had heart attacks in the last few weeks in hospital with heart attacks. Got a call, note the other day, a fellow, 39 years of age, came to pastor school, suddenly keeled over with a heart attack. A friend of mine down south stood up to preach not long ago, in his early 40s, stood up to preach, and all of a sudden fell dead in the pulpit while he was preaching. I don't know if it'll be me. I don't know. You say you worry about it? Well, yeah. No, I don't want to die yet. I'm like the fellow who wants to go to heaven, but not on the next load. I want to wait till the bus comes around again a few times. But I don't know. I don't know. I fly a great deal. I've flown over 2 million miles in my life on airplanes. I'll be taking off again tomorrow morning, coming back in Wednesday, and the next Monday, and the next Monday. I don't know. I don't know. The other day I was in a little bitty plane, told you last Sunday night, I think about it, a little bitty plane, just 6-passenger plane, charter flight. All of a sudden, all that thing turned cattywampus. Cattywampus is a Greek word. It means we didn't know which end was up. It turned all cattywampus. We never know. You don't know either. I didn't know then. We never know. I was preaching Riverdale, Maryland, a few months ago. And a fellow sitting on the second row, happy. I'd preach, amen, amen, amen. A little bitty short fellow, amen. And I asked the pastor after a while, I said, who's that fellow? He said, that's Rock Royer. Rock Royer. He was a football coach at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And he got saved and became a football coach, a coach at Lynchburg College, and then was down in Tampa, Florida, and not long ago somebody told me, said Rock Royer was missing, had an airplane was missing, and they found the crash and found his body. I knew him well. I was preaching in Tampa just not long ago, and he was sitting out in the audience. Boy, he was a little enthusiastic kind of fellow about the size of Dr. Billings, but built a lot better. So is everybody else. But anyway, he's a little enthusiastic kind of a bouncy fellow and an athlete. He's gone now. Rock Royer's gone. He's gone. You don't know when you're going to go. Let me tell you something, folks. You're a fool not to know you're saved. Gideon said, "Dear Lord, I'll fight the battle, but I've got to know, K-N-O-W, know you're with me. I've got to know." And I say this morning, I've got to know I'm saved. I'm not going to wonder about it. If I were to keel over while I'm preaching, I don't want to. I've got a lot more sermons I'd like to preach. And I got a lot more things I'd like to do. Good night. I've got so many things I've got planned. I've got to live a while longer. But if I keel over while I'm preaching this morning and somebody rushes up, Brother Fist rushes up and says, "Oh, he's gone," don't you fret about where I am. That's all cared for. I mean, I'm saved. I know that. You see, I wish I had that assurance. You can have it just like I have it. You can know. You can know. Gideon said, "I've got to know." And why don't you say this morning, "I've got to know. I've got to know. I've got to know." I'm not going to hope I'm saved. You're a fool if you're trusting the fact that you got sprinkled as a baby. You're a fool if you're trusting that or that confirmation when you were 12 years old on Easter Sunday. You're a fool if you're trusting that little wafer that you took as your hope for heaven. Oh, in God's sweet, precious name today, why don't you say, "I'm going to know." Gideon said, "God, I'll do it, but I've got to know." I know I'm saved. I was thinking, too, I know I'm called to preach. I'd have quit a long time ago if I didn't know this. I know. Oh, listen, before I take off, I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm pretty hard to move. Some of you noticed that. But I'm pretty hard to move. God has to really shake me to make me go anywhere. I've got to know. And I know I'm saved. Oh, through these years, 14 years ago today, this church had a vote. Well, actually, it's on the 13th. This is the 14th, isn't it? 14 years ago? Huh? 14. 14 years ago yesterday, but Sunday-wise, 14 years ago today, this church had a vote whether I'd stay as pastor or not. They tried to vote me out. And I'd have quit a long time ago, but I know back yonder as a kid, God spoke to my heart and called me to preach the gospel of Jesus. I was thinking last night about the schools we've started. Man, if you ever want to get back at anybody, talk them into starting a school. I've lost more sleep. I've got ulcers on ulcers on ulcers. I've spent more trouble. I've had more heartache. I've worked harder. I've cut more years off my life over these schools than any other 10 things I've ever started in my life. Listen, you know what I'd do? If I didn't know God called us to start these schools, and I know it. I know it as sure as I know I'm saved. I know it as sure as I know I'm called to preach. And that's one reason why I keep on going with the schools. I'd get me a stick of dynamite. And I'd go out to Baptist City and put a stick of dynamite under every building out there and light one big long fuse and blow the whole thing up. If I didn't know all the headache, you don't even begin to know the money and the problems and the work of all these schools and administrating all of them. And you don't even have any idea. Right now, the financial burden I carry about these schools is unbelievable. But there's one thing I know. I know that God started Hammond Baptist High School. And I know that God started our grade school. And I know that God started Hiles Anderson College. And Gideon said, "Lord, I've got to know. I've got to know. I've got to know." That's one reason why I'm so bold. That's one reason why I stop and say, "Shut up while I'm preaching." You say, "Well, the house, aren't you afraid your folks will vote you out?" If they did, I'll tell you what. You visitors, don't fret about these folks voting me out. Because they'd have more in their hands they wouldn't know what to do with than anybody that's ever lived in the history of this world. I mean, I know where all the keys are. And you said, "Well, the house, if you dropped dead, would Fist know what to do and take in your place?" No, if I told him, he might try to take my place before I die. And, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if you ever want to kid anybody, don't shoot him with a gun. Talk him into starting a school. He'll die a slower death and a more miserable death because of that. But that's one reason I'm so bold. Because I checked before I took off on the trip and found out God is with me. I've never doubted that. I've never doubted it. I have about 2 melancholy days a year, I guess. Maybe it may even stretch out over maybe a week's time. About twice a year I get a little lonely. Not much. Just about twice a year. maybe I'll be gone an awful lot, and maybe I'll be alone in the motel an awful lot. I'll get tired of eating alone or something, you know, in the motel. And maybe I'll be up in an airplane 2 o'clock in the morning, and I get a little lonely. But I always go back to the one blessed truth. I checked before I left and found out he's going to be with me. Be sure. Be sure. Gideon said, God, I've got to know. I've got to know. I've got to know. Lord, tell me. Before I go, I've got to know. He said, okay, take a trip down to the Midianite camp as a spy and take your assistant with you there. And here's a fellow waking up. Listen, had his craziest dream. What'd you dream about? I dreamed about a cake, biscuit. Came down, hit the tent, knocked the tent over, and Gideon's that biscuit, and we're that tent. And God's going to take those 300 people and Gideon, the captain of the host of Israel, and defeat us. This morning, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you know in your heart if you died today you'd go to heaven? Why don't you say with Gideon, I've got to know. Man, you don't understand. You don't know what pain is going to be yours. Don't tell me, boy. Don't tell me. I know. I know. I'm with enough sick people. Brother Jim Lyons and I were out soul winning one day. A fellow had cancer of the liver or something. And went to a hospital. And a fellow said, it's right in here. And walked out of the hospital, and Brother Jim said, preacher, I hate to say this, but I'm hurting right where he said. And I said, no, I said, that's not where he said. He said over here where I'm hurting. So often I've done that. And last night, I was going home, and all of a sudden, right through here, boy, whew, a sharp pain. And I thought, this is it. This is it. And then I always like to hear that growl that follows. That means it's your stomach instead of your heart. And I always like to hear the bubble and the growling on the inside. You don't know when it's going to be. One night in Texas, I'd been through so many battles and built so many buildings and so forth. Late one night, all of a sudden I started tingling all over here. Went dead. Couldn't even lift that arm. And I couldn't breathe. Barely could breathe, and fought for breath, and I couldn't move this arm. It was tingling all over, and the whole side was tingling, and perspiration just pouring out. I mean, and freezing to death at the same time. Jim Lyons lived two houses down. I called him and said, Jim, come get me. He said, what for? I said, take me to the hospital. He came and got me, and I got in the back seat, and I said, now, Jim, my insurance policy's in the third drawer, you know. Jim said, preacher, it's been good working with you. I said, goodbye, Jim. He said, preacher, if this is it, I want you to know I love you and thank God for all you've done for me and my family. I said, thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jim. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Got to the hospital. Gave me a cardiogram. To my complete disappointment, didn't even have a heart attack. You know what it was? Eating two hot dogs, midnight. I told you pork's not good for you. But one of these days it won't be a joke. One of these days it won't be a joke. Man stood for me to preach one Sunday night in my church in Texas, was ready to preach, walking to the platform and fell over and was dead and never preached the sermon. I'm going to know I'm saved. I'm going to know I'm ready to meet God. If you've got any sense, you'll know it too. You'll know it too. And you can know it if you'll come and say, God, I've got to know. I've got to know. You walk down this aisle this morning, give us a chance. We can take this Bible and let you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Ah, the sweet assurance of knowing you're saved. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in a brief moment of prayer. Gideon, Gideon, I want you to lead my people against the Midianites. Lord, show me a sign. I've got to know. Show me a sign. I've got to know. I've got to know. Won't you say that this morning? Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know that you're ready to die? Do you know? No, not think, not hope, not wish, D-U-K-N-O-W, know that you're ready to die? Do you know that you're saved? I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, as I look at my own heart, as I look at my own heart, I can truthfully see a saved heart. I know I'm born again. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. No doubt in my mind. I know it, preacher. No doubt. I know it. I know it. With everyone still and quiet, please, no one moving. Please, 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 I beg you. Walking by unsaved people, folks, three or four folks just walked out. I don't care why you leave. This is not the time to leave unless you're sick. Now with heads bowed, how many would say, Brother Hiles, I know I'm saved. I don't just think so. It's not two-thirds sure. It's not three-fourths sure. It's not 90% sure. I know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, and I'm sure as I am that I'm alive. Raise your hand, would you please? Keep your hands up. You can put them down. Now I wonder who would say, Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know. But I, like Gideon, have got to know. I, like Gideon, must find out for sure that I'm saved. Brother Hiles, pray for me. I don't know that I am, but I'm going to be as sure as Gideon. I'm going to find out. I'm going to know. I've got to know that I'm ready to meet God and that I'm saved. Brother Hiles, pray for me. I want to know. I want to know. On the main floor first, the lower floor, would you lift your hand, please? God bless you, sir. God bless you, young lady. Who else? God bless you back in the back. Who else? Raise your hand on the main floor. You said, Brother Hiles, I've got to know. I'm going to know. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Pray for me. Lift your hand, please. Who else? Way up high. Yes, God bless you. Who else? On the main floor. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young lady. Who else would say, Preacher, I do not know that I'm ready to meet God, but I've got to know. I want to know. Pray for me. On the main floor, lift your hand, please. Way up high, raise your hand. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. I see you. I've got to know. Pray for me. God bless you, lady back in the back. God bless you. Who else would say, include me in this prayer? I don't know that I'm ready to die, but I wish I did. Pray for me. On the main floor, raise your hand, please. Lift it way up high. The balcony on my left, would you like to know that you're saved? Lift your hand if you would. You don't know? Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? Who else? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Lift your hand, please. In the center balcony, would you lift your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Would you lift your hand, please? The balcony on my right, God bless you. Who else on my right? The south balcony, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Way up high. Lift it way high. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for all of these. I guess maybe 15, 20 hands went up this morning. I pray that you'd speak to the person represented by every hand, and may that person say, Dear God, I've got to know. I've got to know. I must know. May they receive Christ this morning. Now with heads bowed, in just a few moments, the choir is going to sing All to Jesus, I Surrender. When the choir sings it, those of you that raised your hand, little lady, you come, and sir, you come. In the balcony up here on my left, I want you to come on that first or second row there. And back in the back here, I want you to come. And sir, over here, I want you to come. And a lady, I want you to come. And over here on my right, I want you to come. And up here on my right in the balcony, I want you to come. And others who did not raise your hand, but you should have, you would say, Preacher, I've got a never-dying soul beating in my breast. I've got to go to heaven or hell one of these days. And I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Help me find out. We can help you. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can help you. So I want you to leave your seat this morning on the first note of the first stanza of the invitation song. Come toward the aisle, down the aisle to the front, and let me know that you're receiving Christ today. If you're here this morning and you've been saved but have not yet been baptized, then you come for believer's baptism. If you want to transfer the membership from another church to this church and you've been saved and baptized already, then we invite you to come for transfer. But by all means, if you don't know that you're saved, leave your seat and find out today for sure that you belong to Christ. Won't you do it? Father, bless the invitation. Bring all of these down the aisle to say, yes, I've got to know. Like Gideon of old, I've got to know. Before I go out, I've got to know you're with me. I've got to know. May they come this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.